I too greet you in the name of Jesus Christ to his house this day and pray that all that transpires might be for the benefit of his kingdom and the building up in these latter days. I'd start by asking you a question. Who gives you life? Who forms you? Who directs you? And who molds you to what you are? But more importantly, to what you are to be. I have here, just for an example, a bag. And I know that out in the back you're not able to see this far, but in this bag is merely dust, powder, formless, unable to accomplish much of anything in its present state. But what is it about that bag that has potential to do more than our eyes can see? I'd like to share with you a couple verses about our life and about that mere pile of dust. First, out of Genesis, the second chapter, from verse 5 through 8. Here we find saints that we are told in 5 that all things are first spiritual. They were made in heaven. And secondly, you and I, before we came to this earth, we were created in heaven. We see that in verse 6. But I turn your attention, more importantly here, to verse 7, where it says, "But I, the Lord, God spake, and there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And I, the Lord God, formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul." You can find that pattern throughout the scriptures. How it is we are but dust, and it is when we leave this world in the physical sense, we will be nothing but dust. And in chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 61, we find these words that give us additional direction. Starting in the middle of 61, it says, "As ye were born into the world by water and blood and the Spirit which hath made, and so became of dust a living soul." You know, we talked about in class this morning briefly about this Spirit and how it is that each of us, upon receiving life, are given a portion of the Spirit. You see, God himself speaks and the Spirit is produced through his Word. Many of you, I think, and particularly the younger ones, I know they have junior class today, but if you've been out in the cold and you've blown your air out into the cold air, what do you see? You actually see what's transmitting out of your being. You see moisture. You see it in the physical sense. And it is God that spoke into us, into our nostrils, as the scripture says, and by that Spirit of his breath, give us life, to form us, to give us what we are to be. And over the course of that, we see further in Psalms, verse 103, where it talks about in verse 14, it says, I'll read 11 and 14, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And I think it's important to lay this groundwork before we get into talking about our theme that Jeremiah speaks of. And we'll be speaking of Jeremiah in more depth as the Lord provides. But we see that this pattern that's been presented, that God himself breathed life into us. And in breathing life into us, he gives us the opportunity to turn what's dust into something that takes shape, a form, like this bowl might represent, that has a purpose, that has intent, that is called to live out the full measure of its creation. But we find that we see more of this in Isaiah. In chapter 64, it says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we art the clay, and Thou our potter, and we all are the work in Thy hand." One thing I'd like to stress to you, saints, as we get into our time together, is that God has a perfect work with your life, and He forms us by the gift of His Spirit, by the coming forth of His Word. But we have a responsibility. We must be able to receive that Word and allow it to form our life. We must be able to hold His Spirit. And we'll see in Jeremiah what happens when you don't. For we see that things happen as we see the Lord starts with nothing but a simple block of clay, a lump, if you will. And it's prepared, it's soft, and it's ready to be moved. And it's allowing God to have full reign to do whatever the potter wants with that clay. And that's what it is that we are to do with our life. That we are to be like this clay. That we must have His Spirit in us. That we must have a soft heart. That we can receive His Word. And we can be moldable and be directed to things that we cannot do of ourselves. And in doing so, we find that we are formed in the things that we could not do ourselves. And here in this vase that's present before your eyes, we see that it has purpose. And in this vase is intended to hold life, a sanctuary, if you will, of life to share with others through plants or flowers. And God wants our lives to be formed in such a way that we can be formed, that we can hold life within us. In Jeremiah, we see in verse 17, I think it's important, what I want to do to expound upon what has already been presented to you in the opening scripture, is understand what Jeremiah's day was like. And we will then discuss what our day is like. And we will discuss this God, that the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And it was Jeremiah in 17 that's important to know before we go back and talk about what caused him to be how he is in this scripture, and how it's documented for our learning. In that day, saints, Jeremiah was a prophet. And this was just a short time before the fall of Jerusalem. He was in his last days before the judgment came on those people and before the Lord revealed His hand. And so as I go through this, I want us to see that parallel in these latter days that we're in, that this prophet of God was speaking to a people that have gone, that were wayward. In 17:1, it says, "The sin of Judah, is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." Even the religion of that day had fallen short and had gone astray from what God had taught the people. And here it is, a prophet of God that sees these things. And he sees what's transpiring. And he was so heartbroken. And he was a crying prophet. One that would cry out loud to the people and let them know of what it is that was transpiring and they didn't even recognize. And in chapter 5, in verse 5 of 17, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in God and maketh flesh his arm, and the man whose heart departeth from the Lord." And the next verse, which you heard this morning already, it shared, I want you to understand that this heath is a shrub. It says in there that the heath in the desert, a heath is a low-lying shrub that doesn't have the ability to have roots that grow deep into the ground because it has no source. And it just barely gets by in the desert land, in the wilderness. And it says there that it is a parched place. And this parched, saints, is the thirsting for the Word of God. The thirsting of His Spirit to allow Him to form your life. And as God is forming our life, we find that many people in this land are parched and unable to take in and be formed like clay to do what the God has asked them to do. And some of what I share today, saints, is hard to digest. But I want you to know at the end of it, the Lord is going to give us a promise. He's going to give us the way in which we are to follow, and a way in which we come back to Him. It says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Is the Lord your hope? That's a question that you must answer individually. That we must reflect upon our lives and ask, is the Lord truly the hope of our life? Is He giving us direction? But in verse 8, it talks about the tree being planted by the waters, and it says that if the tree is planted by the water, it has its roots there where it has substance, and it receives nutrients, and it can stay green. And when the desert-like environment comes upon it, that it contains its ability to produce fruit and to provide for other people. And that's what God is calling you to do. That we are to be planted by the tree, as a tree being planted by the river that receives its life from the substance of the water, and that it provides for other people, even in the desert places. Even as a spirit finds itself at times retracting from the way of the world and the things that transpire therein. But the thing I particularly would like for you to pay attention to in 17 is verse 9. Because this should shock our conscience, where we think we are in our walk, to know that by our nature, we are carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, this thing about our heart, that we must allow the Lord to have access to our heart, that the Spirit might be able to come in and form it, to move us, to transform us into something we can't do ourselves. The Lord requires us to give Him access to that. And we must be given a new heart, a heart that's of Christ, a heart that is no longer serving ourselves, but serving God and serving His people. And the Lord searches the hearts and tries the reins, and He gives His way that He might move within us and change us to what it is He wants us to be. But I would draw your attention, if you have your scriptures, to look through with me now, chapter 18 and 19. Because here we see how does this analogy of the potter and the clay takes its shape. And that same analogy is present today in your life as it was in the lives of the people of this day in Jeremiah. You see, it says in the opening up, and it says, and the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will cause thee to hear my words. And it says, he wrought a work on the wheels he found. But in verse 4, it says that the potter was working with the clay and it was marred. Think about that word marred. It was flawed. And he could not move it. He could not form it to what he needed to do. He sets it aside because it's not moldable. And I use that as an analogy to our lives at times, and the lives of those that we have opportunity to witness to in our daily ministry, in our daily walk, in our schools, in our work. that we have opportunity to allow Him to use us, that we would not be a marred lump of clay, but that we would be able to be used for something that He needs us to be used for, a purpose that He calls for us to be engaged in. And in verse 6 it says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mind. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Jeremiah and his struggles, but I want to tell you those same struggles I have, and I'm going to share a testimony with you, and some of you have heard it. One of the reasons, saints, that I find my passion is I found opportunity to meet with many of the saints that are older in age, and I particularly one individual who's gone on to pass from us, Brother Bill Campbell, took me under his wing, and he shared things with me that just by the Spirit and the blessing that the Lord worked in and through that time we had together. And I shared this not long ago at a prayer service. But what I want you to understand, saints, many of the saints, we go in and we minister to them in the nursing homes and in their places that they find rest. And the common theme I hear of men and the women alike, I wish I could do more. I wish I could have done this or that. Not that they're regretful that they weren't engaged in the gospel, but they want to continue to be engaged. They want to continue to have purpose of life. They want to continue to be molded by God so that He can use them to a greater degree. But it is our nature that our heart is deceitful, and I'm selfish. And I was leaving a priesthood meeting with Brother Bill Campbell several years ago, and we were driving down Truman Road, and I know exactly where I was. I could show you. We were between BB and 7 Highway, traveling westbound. And the thought came to me, he'd been taking me out, and my job was to call and get the appointment set up, and his job was to show up. And if I didn't call, he let me know I need to be calling. Where are we at with our next appointment? Where are we at? You see, he was in his latter days and he was engaged. He was using every minute he could to do what he could for the Lord. And there in that moment, I found that I was thinking, you know, I'm pretty young. I've got young kids. I can justify the fact that there's plenty of other things I could be doing. Hopefully, God willing, I'm going to live a long time, and I'll have time to do all this visiting and all this church stuff later. And this thought had been pondering in my mind now for a couple weeks at least, because I was busy in the gospel. And there I was contemplating, how is it I tell my brother Bill that I needed a break, who is looking for inspiration that I might be engaged in this gospel in his last days? And as I contemplated that, even after a great visit we just left, and I'm stirring up the energy to try to find a way to say something, out of the blue, these words come from him. We hadn't even been talking about it. And you can find them captured quite eloquently in Hymn 321. God is marshaling His army. We can never cease the conflict till the summons home be heard. We shall all in life be enlisted in the army of the Lord. But the words He shared with me out of the blue as I'm trying to build up confidence, there are no furloughs granted in the army of the Lord. And it set me in my place. And I tried not to look back, but it's my nature, saints, just like many of you, to find the path of easy resistance, to go the path that looks easier, not to go to the places that we know that are going to be trials. The Lord is calling us into those desert places. He's calling us into places where people are struggling, where they feel like a heath, a shrub, soaking up what little surface water they can, not knowing where the river is that provides them green life. And I commend to you that same work, that you each have a calling to be engaged in. Not that you are to yield benefit from it, although it might be a blessing to see the Lord's hand at work as you strive to be with His people. When I am able to turn my attention away from what I want to gain or what I think my efforts are going to benefit from me being engaged in a certain work, the Lord will use that for good. But as soon as I look and say, I evaluate, what good is that going to do for me to be engaged in that particular thing? Although we don't move without the Lord prompting us and using us, that we run before the Lord, that we put the pearl before the swine. But it's imperative that we engage in this gospel, because that's how He works with us. He wants us to be that vessel. He wants us to be what He's molded us into, so that He can use us for His good, for the betterment of His people, for the building up of His kingdom. Jeremiah was heartbroken by what he saw with his people. Where did his persecution in Jeremiah first start? It started with the liberal church, those that found a better way than what the Lord was providing. They didn't like the old path. They wanted a new path. They wanted a path that looked more convenient, that was more appetizing to those that would look upon it, that was a softer message. But the Lord doesn't always work as we work, and I'm thankful for that. And we read in chapter 20, Jeremiah himself had conflict. After seeing the many miracles of the Lord work in his lives, he found himself and wanted to quit. He wanted to walk away from the gospel, his work and his calling, because he was getting beat up at this point, being persecuted, even by his own people, as he called them to repent and to come unto the Lord. And it says in 20 and 9, it says, Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. But immediately, listen how he follows up. He says, But the word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Saints, there's many times in my life I find comfort, and I can stay right where I'm at. And I pray that if any of you go through those trials of life and you get comfortable and just want to stay where you're at, regardless of your calling and your station in life, you find ways in which you are to stand for the gospel. You stand for the truth. And you become engaged in a good work. Like our brother Denny mentioned this morning in early morning worship, that we're actively engaged. But Jeremiah, much like us, he wanted to cry the blues. Woe is me. In 13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoer. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. This is Jeremiah speaking. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. He didn't even want to be born because he was tired of being persecuted. He had other things he thought he should be doing, and he was tired of getting beat up. And the Lord says, if you plant your tree next to the river of life, that you can stay green, you can bear fruit, even in the desert time. Even at times that the Lord's not revealing in great amount of His Spirit working amongst the children of men in this land. And He calls you and I to do that. And you think you're alone in that. Jeremiah saw it. Elijah saw it. Job saw it. Jonah saw it. We're the same people. The natural man doesn't like to do those things. We want to do things that are easy. But I find it necessary to turn back in Jeremiah to chapter 2, because I think it lays the groundwork of how it is that God cries out for us to be actively engaged in His work. Can God's heart be broken? I asked you that question. You don't have to respond. But I'll give you a couple verses that may stir your thoughts on that. Jeremiah was called to cry repentance to his people in Jerusalem. And remember the kindness of God in their youth. For they were a barren land, and God provoked them. But in verse 5, mark this. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that ye are gone far from me, and have walked away vainly, and are become vain? What if I rephrase that, saints, and say, God says these words, what have I done wrong? What have I done wrong in giving you breath of life that you run from me, that you will not come to me, that you find easy pathways, which the world finds convenient? And he goes on to say in 6, he says, paraphrasing, but people don't even ask, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord that led us out of the wilderness? Where is the Lord that showed us the pathway that we are to find in salvation in Jesus Christ? And in 7 it says that they were given plenty in the country. They were given all they needed. And I think of this country and all that we have, all the plenteous and the bountiful crops and all the food and all the resources that we could ever desire. Much like we see here. But they entered and they defiled the land and made mine heritage an abomination, and even the priest. You know, I could go on and on and on and say all these things, but I think it's important to understand verse 13. 13 says there are two evils in the lives of the people, and these evils are present even now in our lives, in the lives of the people of this land and across this country. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Remember the waters which gives the tree life to be green. And they hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Let me reword that, if I may. We have forsaken Jesus Christ in this land. The people have sinned. And secondly, the people have conformed to the traditions of the worldly standards. And they, by their substance, by their very being, some people find themselves to be broken vessels that hold no water and that which the Spirit of the Lord cannot reside in. We have no place for the Lord to work in the lives of the people that walk this land. We know we read this morning in 1 Corinthians, and I won't repeat what Joe offered in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I will pick up where he finished off. Verse 16, know ye not that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. This temple that the Lord makes through His Spirit, He wants us to fulfill the full measure of which He's called us to do. And in doing so, it is a temple for the Lord to reside in. But as Jeremiah says there in chapter 13, verse 13, he says, their cisterns are broken. They cannot hold the water. And it limits his ability to use them. You know, last night I had some clay that had dried up a little bit, and it was still a little pliable, but I couldn't use it to a full extent. And so I put it in this bag, and I put some water in it. I thought I'd let it soak overnight, that it'd be more pliable and be able to use that as an example. But what I found is that there's places in the side of this clay that the water cannot reach. Because I'm going to have to physically force those hard spots out of there so that it can now become exposed to the water, that it can now be exposed to being formed to a greater ability, because it's marred. It won't accept the Spirit. It won't accept the Spirit in which the Lord wants to use to make it into something that it's not. And we see this pattern over and over. Lastly, out of Jeremiah chapter 2, before I talk about the conversion and the mercy that God has in the backsliding of His people. You know, I think of this word backsliding, and I think of, you know, as I remember as a kid, we would take a horse that was sick and we needed to get it to the vet or take it somewhere, and we would try to, we would lower that trailer, that horse trailer, just as low as we could. And it was just to really try to minimize that step. But it was a step up. And we would hook up to that bridle, and we would put a rope to it, and we'd get up there and we'd try to pull on it, and that horse would plant its feet and it wouldn't move. It gave me a new appreciation as I studied the scripture of the word stiff-neckedness. That neck would stiffen up, and they weren't going near it. And we'd wrap that rope around another guide inside that trailer. We would reach back and levy that thing, and it wouldn't move. We'd put our arms behind the back end of that horse and enter and try to work him up there. You see, the difference is, saints, that horse needed help. That horse needed to go somewhere that it couldn't go itself. And many times, I feel that in my life, that my stiff-neckedness won't let me take that next step up because I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm unsure where that's going to take me. And like we alluded to in class today, I would venture to think, how many times have I, or maybe some of you, I want to be careful when I say this, because it's a serious matter. How many times have I been afraid to ask for something? Because if the Lord revealed Himself to me and told me I am to move out and do this, I would be responsible for that. I would be accountable for what He reveals to me. But when I ask those things, I must be prepared to do them. Because then, if I don't, I fall back in this backsliding. We'd have these cows that you'd be trying to move, and their legs would be propped out in front of them, and they just sit down. And they just, all that weight shifted down, and you couldn't do anything. But many times I liked that horse. My brother Joe Gio, I had to approach him in the foyer because I was stiff-necked. I was sitting right here in the evening service, offering a prayer in a prayer service. It was a Wednesday night, and Brother Joe was moved by the Spirit, and he gave a Spirit-filled prayer that was from the Lord. And I became concerned because the Lord was prompting me to stand up and verify to him that was the Lord speaking to him, that caused him to stand and offer that prayer. And I start thinking about myself, and I start thinking about these things, and I, believe it or not, saints, I stood there and I wrestled with the Lord. It may not have been so much of a pulling, but it was a pushing. And He was pushing me to stand up and confirm that. And I have to ask for your forgiveness, because when we offend someone individually, we should go to that person. And I went to Joe and I told him that. But I offended all you that were present in this congregation because I did not respond to the promptings of the Spirit for my own selfishness and my own desires and not standing up and being a vessel that God can mold into what He wants us to be. And I pray that you might forgive me for my slackfulness and my disobedience to the Lord. Verse 21 tells us of this Christ. And it tells us, we find this also, you can cross-reference this to John 15, verse 1, the first several chapters, first verses of John 15. But in 21, in Jeremiah 2, we are told, yet He planted the noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And again, looking in our day, we are from Christ, a true vine that allows us to present good fruit. But how is it that anyone that has found Christ in their life might produce anything but good? And the Lord's asking that in Jeremiah's day, even then. How is it you return this fruit that's strange to me, that I don't recognize? The Lord wants us to bear that good fruit, to be a part of the vine of Christ. That's the bad part, saints. Here's the good part. The Lord has provided a way for you and I in this trials of life, the carnal, sensual, and devilish nature that we are, the natural man that wants the selfishness, my stiff-neckedness. He tells us in chapters 3 and 4, in 14, he says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. God is married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Return in 22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped, for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. And so I want you to understand, the Lord has provided a way. Anytime anyone in this, the present or in the sound of my voice finds their life in backsliding and finding the ways of the old way, the ways that we turn from in the waters of baptism, the Lord's provided a way through repentance that we come to Him, and He uses that, and it's like a diamond in the rough, that we find the jewels embedded in sin. You've heard that. There's jewels embedded in sin. I can't help but to think even now of a diamond. A diamond, how's it formed? Under pressure. Buried deep in heat and pressure. And it forms a marvelous stone. We find a couple more things of our current day in 2 Timothy verse 3 and 4. If you haven't looked at these scriptures in a while, I would commend them to you to determine where it is this world might find itself at in these days as I read the words written in that day. And I will read portions of it from chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last day, dangerous times shall come, in other words. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, and proud, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, with a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I think there of Lot's wife. What happened when they were told, they were commanded to leave their old life and to go up high into a higher plane, to a place that God needed to take them so they could do what He needed them to do? I don't know about you, but in my life at times I found myself wanting to peek over my shoulder to look at where I came from, thinking, well, that wasn't so bad. That person I knew is still engaged in that and they're still okay. But we know that whenever we look back in our old life, that we freeze. And that Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt. And salt, when it loses its savor, is good for nothing, to be trodden underfoot. And the Lord doesn't want us to look back to our old life. He wants us to look to the new life, to the life that He gives us through Christ, and in the conversion of our hearts, that our hearts might be anew and receive the goodness of His love that He shared for us through the sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection into the kingdom of the glory of heaven. Lastly, out of chapter 4, it says, I charge those, therefore, and let me preface this. A portion of what I like to end with are directed to those that are called to be the leaders in the spiritual sense. I charge those, therefore, before God, preach the word an instant, in season. He says, an instant. Being always ready, always prepared in the instant of the season that comes before us, whether that's your daily walk in the office, in this grocery store. I'm continually trying to work on that, saints. I'm working on it, and I need your help. And I pray that I'll help you, regardless of your calling. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away the ears from the truth. All things endure affliction, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In parting, I want to read a few words to you from Lehi, speaking to his sons that found that they wanted to turn their back on the Lord. And we find these words in 2 Book of Nephi, chapter 1, when he's speaking to them, where he says, the time cometh that they shall dwindle in unbelief after they have received so great a blessing. Them do all things by faith. Behold, I say, if the day shall come when they will reject the Holy One of Israel, the true Messiah, the Redeemer, and their God, behold, the judgments of him that is just shall be upon him. Harden not your hearts, the Lord your God shall come out. His wrath be upon you. And it goes on to say, oh, my sons. And can you imagine the father crying to his sons that are returning away from God? Oh, my sons, that ye might be a choice of a favored people to the Lord. And for you men, I would commend to you verse 36 of chapter 1. Arise from the dust, my sons, and be men. And be determined in one mind and in one heart, united in all things, that ye may not come down into captivity. I have a support base that I work with. I can do very little on my own. Besides relying on the Lord to do anything good with my life from time to time as He sees fit, I have a support base at home from my wife and my children that put up with my shortcomings, and they support my efforts to do anything that's good. And you men that stand on the watchtower to blow the trumpet, as we read in Ezekiel, they don't do that without the support of those in their lives. And I count it a blessing that each of you are yoked up with those that can support you in your callings, so that we can warn those people of those things that are going to transpire. And we look at those things, and I'm thankful that the Lord has provided those things in which we are going to face. But I'm thankful, more thankful, that He's given His Son, Jesus Christ, that He has provided a better way. And in these last days, that we might receive an endowment. From 3 Nephi, chapter 3, verse 22. And there began to be men inspired from heaven and sent forth, standing, that's an action word, standing among the people in all the land, preaching and testifying boldly of the sins and iniquities of the people. And over in 40, it says, an iniquity had come upon the people because of, they did yield themselves into the power of Satan. And the regulations of the government were destroyed because of the secret combinations of the friends and kindreds of those who murdered the prophets. They did cause a great contention in the land. But I want you to look at that verse 42. And if you have it marked, it's worth looking at. It says, although they had nearly all become wicked, yea, there were but few righteous men among them. And I pray, saints, that I might continue to strive to do things for the Lord that are righteous and not for my selfishness. For it says in Moroni chapter 7, verse 42, wherefore I cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whosoever ever is found possessed of it, at the last day it shall be well with them. And again, I offer that word possessed. Are you possessed? Am I possessed? Meaning, do I have the Spirit of the Lord allowed my sister and to hold the Spirit that He might possess me, and that I can't control the fact that I have to be sharing the love of Christ every day of my life. And that's a tall order, and we talked about that in Sunday school. It's easy to find the pathways that are easy. But in 43 it says, pray unto the Father which with all energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which He hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of the Son of Jesus Christ. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and we may have His hope that we may be purified, even as He is purified. We find these words in the hymnal, hymn 25, in Come Thy Fount. And I offer them to you because at times you might feel being wayward is the option that you find yourself in. And at times we beat ourselves up. I should say I beat myself up because I don't like that. I find I have to continually come back daily and search it out how the Lord is using this to purify me and to help me to become a better person. But this is the natural man for each one of us here, that we have these desires. For we read at different parts of this hymn that we are called, there's a calling for the Spirit of God to flood our souls, and His heart has aligned, our hearts must be aligned with Him to share His love. Jesus searched for you even when you were a stranger. You wandered off away from God's protection, and Jesus rescued you from sin through His blood. And I look at that part where it says, daily, you and I are constrained to be a sinner. That's daily. We are constrained to be a sinner. By God's kindness and His mercy, He can chain our wandering hearts to Him. We must choose to give our hearts entirely that God might seal it for His kingdom. God is marshaling His army. There's no furloughs granted. And He's prepared the way and prepared us for the work we have to do that is much larger than ourselves. And I'll leave you with 1 Peter 3:15. We are told, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always, and be ready to give an answer in meekness and fear to every person that asks of you for the hope that lies within you." And it's my prayer, saints, that hope will always be Jesus Christ. That even in the trials of life, even when it looks like it's a desert place, that we find our roots deep by the river, that we can produce fruit and shade for those that need rest, not in and of ourselves, but it's through Christ, the living water, that He gives us life to be green and to share His goodness to those that are in need.